Yeah, Patty mentioned her dad being gone as long as he had. My dad's been gone about 2.5 years now, and I'll say about that, if you still have your father with you, you won't experience the same things until your father's passed, but I think about my dad every day at some point in time during the day. I probably have a dream with my dad in my dream probably once a week at least. I don't think that'll change. It's not a bad thing either. That doesn't bother me. I like having that, thinking about my dad. We live in my dad's house. David Wall asked me one time, he said, "Man, isn't that hard, living in your dad's house?" I said, "No, I like it." I said, because I think about my dad being in there all the time. And so if your dad's with you, honor your dad, love your dad. You don't have him forever if you live long enough. And it's a little too late to do much for him after that. And, just thank God for your fathers. The title of the message this morning is Courageous Men, Courageous Men. And I'll get to the psalm here in just a second. One of the things that I've really had a burden for the men over a year, just thinking about men and diminishing of the men as men should be, a biblical point of view. Everything that God made or established has been under satanic attack. It doesn't matter what it is. If God made it, and God made it a certain way, that's under the attack. Everything from the church to the Word of God to man, his role as a leader of the family, a leader of the church, a spiritual leader in both, that's under attack today. It started in the Garden of Eden, still continues now. Man's role as the head of the wife, as I said, as the leader of the family, as a provider, protector, that's been under assault since day one. We look at the trends among men today that have been classified as fads or styles. When I was growing up, long hair became popular. Man, you just weren't cool if you didn't have long hair. And, a lot of jokes were made about from the back. You couldn't tell if they were a man or a woman. We heard those jokes right there. Then to be cool, then after that, you had to wear one earring, And then later on, it got to be, you had to figure out which ear to put it into. That had a connotation with it. Then they started wearing two earrings, and then men started carrying purses. Some places men wear skirts, and I'm not talking about Scotland either. I mean, there's other places. They were wearing skirts, and, they got the hair bun. They call it a man bun, and, my philosophy on that, it's not a man bun. It's a woman's bun. You just happen to be wearing it if you got one. Then they had, the hair comb thing, the barrettes or whatever they call them. They put that in. Looks about as effeminate as it can get. Eyeliner, lipstick, fingernail polish, shaving their legs. Just about everything. And it sounds funny to us, really. It sounds funny. But when you start adding all that up, stacking it up, it's a trend. It's a devolution of the man and manhood and manliness that God intended for the man to be. And, when I think about this, and the question, where are the men today? I talked with a young man a few years ago. I've probably shared this with you before, that had gone to one of the major Christian universities. And he said he was shocked at the lack of manly young men. That the men, the boys there were effeminate, so much effeminate, and I just know because of satanic attack and what Satan's trying to do, that's all part, these fads and trends and things are to take men in every area. I mean, everything, like I said, is under attack. But as long as we're talking about the men, to get them away from the men that, that they should be. I mean, we're raising a nation of wimps when you get right down to it today. I mean, don't take this the wrong way, but when we grew up, we had, we didn't even get training wheels on our bicycles. Man, your daddy threw you on the seat and you didn't have no helmet on, and he just slung you down the road and said, "Steer correctly, son," and you came back with scabs big on your knees because you knocked them all off when you're riding your bike, right? We didn't wear no stinking helmets. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't wear a helmet, because Lord knows your kid go out here and crash And I know you can fall off your bike and hit your head and die and all that. But, man, I mean, we played baseball, hardball, got in fights. Going to Bible camp this year, they found out there was a few bats up in the eaves of the dorms. You know, they're not in the attic or not in the eaves. Got two churches dropped out because they got bats in the eaves. The bats been there for 50 years, for crying out loud. We've been going there all these years because there's bats in the eaves. Does anybody here know anybody ever got bit by a bat? Whole church of people, nobody's ever got bit by a bat. Yet now we got two churches dropping out because of bats. Wimps. Wimps, I'm telling you. You got a man up. Where are the men that we should be? When we look at the psalm that's written, and this psalm was written by David. You know, David was a man. I mean, David was a man. When he was a young boy, a teenage boy, he went down with all the men there that was quivering in their boots about Goliath. He went down and he slew Goliath with a slingshot. Huh? I mean, he had a sling, it was like a slingshot. Had a sling. He slew Goliath. Well, I mean, here was a guy that had a manly quality about him when he was yet still just a young man. He said, "I slew a lion and a bear with a spear." Man, you got to be a man to go after a bear with a spear. I mean, a lion too, man. I don't know either one. If I had to in self-defense, but I don't know if I'd go looking for one. I mean, he went down there and slew him. David was a businessman. One of the most successful kings in all of history. He was a builder. But I want you to know something. He was a spiritual man. Amen. He was a spiritual man. You know, today I think one of Satan's little twisted things is that he's got us believing that if we put our faith in God, if we trust God, if we cry, if we have tears of joy, or if we have tears over lost people, that there's something. You can wear a dress and you can have a man bun and you can carry a purse and put eyeliner on, but if you cry over lost souls, you're just not very manly. You know, I mean, good night. I mean, Satan's got this. He's got it all twisted up for us right there. David was a spiritual man. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Man, he was a leader in temple worship. This is a guy that slew Goliath. This is a guy that slew a lion and a bear with a spear. He was a leader in temple worship. He was a family man. And I want to tell you something about that. This is the one area in David's family, the one area of his life that produced his greatest failures. His greatest failures in his family life. Like a lot of men today, David allowed other things to distract him from the priority and attention that should have been given to his family. But I want to say this to you. When you look at David, and David wrote this psalm, David could relate today to every man that's in the room today. David could relate to us. He understood some things about us. And listen to what he said about being a man in Psalm 112. He said, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there riseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance, and he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." Man, I mean, here's a guy that was a man, and then he wrote these spiritual things and the results of fear in the Lord before anything else. You know, I said I've had a burden for the men since way before the men's prayer advance this year, just looking at the churches today and looking at the men. And some of you men, you know, I've gone to some of you men and asked you some questions. You know, I said I asked you about how your Bible time was, And a lot of the men were honest with me and said, you know, listen, I don't read it like I ought to. Listen, this is the Word of God, and this applies to ladies too. This is God's Word, brother. I mean, I don't care what you read every day. It's a funny papers. It's a sports page. There's nothing that's going to transform your life like the Word of God. Huh? You read the Word of God. I mean, if you don't read anything else, read the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God. And I asked some of the men, I said, listen, how's your prayer life? And the men will say, well, you know, I'm finding this everywhere. I can go to any church in the world today, any church in America today, and ask these same questions, and I'll get generally the same response. A lot of the men are saying, well, I pray, you know, but I don't pray like I ought to. Okay, there's an admission, there's a knowledge right there, but you know, what are you doing about that? And I'll ask the men, listen, are you praying with your wife? And you know, a lot of men are saying, well, no, you know, I'm not really praying with my wife. You know what? God intended for us to be the spiritual leader in our home. He wants us to lead. Man, so many men today, you know, we can get manly in the wrong areas and unmanly in the right, in the areas we shouldn't be. But when it comes to like leading as far as praying with our kids and our family and leading at the church. When I had all the people stand up to help in Vacation Bible School, and I understand the men got jobs and that you got to work a lot of times, but it's mostly the women doing that. Thank God for the women that do it. But man, we need some men, huh, to lead in the churches and in our homes. And we think about that. You know, from the men, man, you ought to. And I told some of the men, I'm trying to help the men. I'm trying to encourage the men. I said, listen, pray out. If you're not real comfortable with praying, just pray out loud when you're by yourself. Pray out loud, okay? Get you used to praying. And then one day, if you want to really floor your wife, say, honey, come here a minute, and take her by the hand. And say, I want to pray with you before you go to the store, before you go to work. Sit down with me. I'm going to pray with you and pray with your wife. You don't have to be a theologian to pray. You don't have to think of some snappy little word that's going to have everybody scratching their head wondering what it means. You know, just be honest with God. You know, say, hey, God, I'm afraid. Say, God, I don't know what, I don't have the words. God, I'm not the man I need to be, but I want to be. You know, whatever it is you have, whatever it is, you know, just be honest. God, I want you to protect my wife as she drives to work. Huh? I want to thank you for my wife. You know, I want to thank you for her. I want to thank you for my kids. There's a lot of things that we can pray about. I mean, if you don't have nothing to ask, you got things to be thankful for, right? I told them, I said, listen, pray with your wife. You know, this is God. David was a spiritual man, but he was a man's man. No doubt about it. You know, be the man, be the leader. Don't be afraid. I'll talk to you about that in just a few minutes. You know, I want you just to understand your God-given responsibility to lead your home and to lead in the church. Listen, I was good as Alvin. I'm going to use you for example, but good to see Alvin's. Alvin's a new Christian. Alvin's a new Christian man. His wife had something to do this morning. She couldn't be here. He come by himself. You know, you don't have to have your wife. I taught, you know, you don't, Mama don't have to hold your hand to come to church. Huh? It's okay to come by without your wife. You know, you don't have to have her leading you in the door, holding on to the back of her skirt, coming on in. Huh? Lead. You know, be the man. Amen. Alvin, you're a man. Huh? I mean, we can do that. We don't have to be lazy. We don't have to be cowards when it comes to spiritual things. We're not. Satan's trying to get us to do that. Ezekiel 22:30, the Bible says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. You know what God said? But I found none. I didn't find any men to stand in the gap. In other words, if there had been men standing in the gap, God said, I won't destroy the land. But if nobody stands in the gap, I will. You know, we need some men to stand in the gap. So listen, Satan's after your family. I'm going to tell you something. The devil is after your family. He's after your kids. And men, you better, if you're supposed to be the protector, because we think, boy, if somebody harmed my, if somebody went after my wife or my kids, I'm a pastor. I'll be on you like white on rice. You know, that's just the way it is. I mean, but a lot of men feel that way, right? But what about the devil getting after your family? He's after your wife. He's after your kids. Man, and you got to fight him on the spiritual grounds. You got to fight him in prayer. You got to fight him in the word. You got to get your family in church. Man, you need to say, listen, I'm protecting my family. You know, get manly about that and say, I'm going to protect my family in this particular way. Book of Proverbs, there's a phrase that it's only in Proverbs two times, and it says, who can find? This phrase, who can find? And it has to do with a man and a woman and their faithfulness to God. Proverbs 31:10, a lot of times Mother's Day, you ladies hear about this. Who can find a virtuous woman? ? Meaning, it's hard to find a virtuous woman. And then in Proverbs 26, says this, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Who can find a faith? See, this is the trend. The world and the devil and the flesh is pulling us away from being a spiritual man. But God's definition of a real man includes being a spiritual man. Never forget that. A spiritual man. Listen, you know, I like Harold Vaughn's definition of the portraits that we see of Jesus. He said, you know, everybody's got Jesus portrayed as a long-haired, limp-wristed poppy picker. You know, and I like, that's a fact. Listen, man, he wasn't looking out there looking like that. He was a man. He went in the temple when they were selling, buying and selling, and made a scourge, and he drove them out. Oh, I love you. I love you. No, man, he went in there, and he drove them out, and they got out, too. I mean, he was a man, brother. I mean, I'll tell you what, he had that was a righteous anger that he had. But he was man enough to run him out. He was man enough to run him out. And so listen, man, God is looking for some courageous men. The opposite of courage is fear. We understand that. And you know, the only time you have to have courage is when there is something to fear. You know, God gave us a certain amount, a certain type of fear. God gave it to us. There's such a thing, the number one point, there is a healthy fear. And that means a rational fear. And of itself, it's not a bad thing. We tell the kids, look both ways before you cross the street. Right? Because we want them to understand there's a danger of fear of getting run over by a car. Don't run with scissors in your hand. There's a good one for the kids because we know there's a danger. So it's good to understand that, that they might, you know, hurt themselves. Don't watch out around the hot stove. Don't play with the rattlesnake. You know, those are good advice. You know, that kind of fear is there. And that's rational fear that's built in to protect us. And there's also irrational fear, afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of the dark, you know. Well, of the dark of itself, I mean, you could be afraid of running into something in the dark, but the dark itself is nothing to fear about the dark right there. When I was a little kid, there was this old spooky-looking cemetery. I mean, man, if you had drew a picture of Halloween and wanted to draw one of them cemetery little scenes that looked kind of spooky, this was the place. And, you know, it was kind of weeded up and overgrown, had these old creepy-looking trees, and you go by there at night. And when I was just a little kid, you know, I was my mom and dad would drive by there. I would dive down in the back seat. I didn't even want to look at that thing. I said, you know, hurry, let me know when we're past. You know, and my mom used to say this. My mom said, hey, listen, it's not the dead you got to be afraid of. It's the living. And that's the truth right there. That was an irrational fear. There was nothing in the cemetery that was going to harm me. And, you know, we got my granddaughter, Brianna. She's afraid of stink bugs. I don't like to smell them, but I'm not afraid of them, you know. And, I mean, it's just like she's just afraid of them. And, it's kind of an irrational fear. Now, listen, irrational fear causes us to do irrational things. Sometimes paralyzes us to the point where we won't or can't do anything. You know, and I'll talk about this later, but you talk about doing spiritual things, praying with your family. What's to be afraid about? You know, what's wrong with praying with your wife? I mean, what is the big fear here? Huh? That's an irrational fear. You know, your wife's going to hate it, jump up, smack you. What's she going to do? I mean, you know, what's going to happen there? You know, being having your Bible, witnessing to somebody. What's the fear there? I know pride's involved. I know it is. But what's the fear? That you're going to get rejected? Big deal. Big deal. It's nothing. We got irrational fears, and we won't do anything for God a lot of times, and we won't lead in the right way with our family because we're afraid that some negative thing, you know. That and half the time it's an irrational fear. Now there's healthy fear, there's hurtful fear. You know, people seem to worry about everything but what they need to worry about. And the Bible's full of men and women that had fears, but they were hurtful fears, and it ended up hurting them in the long run. You know, old Lot, you remember the story of Lot? He looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Him and Abraham were separating. Lot was afraid that he wasn't going to find enough grass for his cattle. So he looked down there towards Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities, and said, I think I'll go live down here because they got good grass for cattle. And they did. But the thing was, they were wicked cities. And he raised his family in those wicked cities. And you got to ask, as a father, why didn't he have a fear of what that would do to his family, because it was a good place to raise cows, but it wasn't a good place to raise kids. How come? See, he had to fear all in the wrong place. He had a fear that he wasn't going to get his cattle fed. He wasn't going to make any money or enough money. But he didn't have a fear about what raising his family around that wicked city would do. See, there was a hurtful fear. He had it in the wrong place. The prodigal son, you know the story of the prodigal son. Man, he said, look, Dad, I want my inheritance. This is a good one for Father's Day. Dad, I want my inheritance now, and I want to take off. You know what? What was his big fear? He was afraid that he was going to miss out on something that the world out there had to offer. He didn't want to wait till his father passed away and he got the inheritance. He said, listen, I want it now. He was just afraid he was missing out. You know, there's a lot of people like that in the world and in churches today. They're afraid that they're missing out on something. If they dedicate any time to God, they're afraid they're going to miss out on something that the world's got to offer right there. And that's a hurtful fear right there for you. You know what happened to the prodigal son, right? He wasted all his money. And guess what? Yeah, another fear popped up. It was the fear that he wasn't going to have nothing to eat. And he was eating the husk with the swines. He was in there. And then he had another fear on top of this. See how it multiplies? He had another fear. He was afraid. He said, I got to go back home to my father. But he was also afraid that his father wouldn't accept him back. He said, I'll just be one of your servants when he came back to the house. All those, you know, some of those fears were irrational. But those fears were hurtful things that he had. Listen, afraid of what the world might have to offer that he might miss. I'll tell you, the world don't have anything to offer that you're going to miss. God's got more to offer you than the world ever thought of. And you're not missing a thing. How about Judas? Judas was afraid he wouldn't have enough money, so he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver and then betrayed him with a kiss. Pilate was worried about what everybody else thought. He said, Jesus, I don't find any fault in the man. His wife said, listen, don't have anything to do with this just man. And Pilate didn't really, if you read that, you can see all through that. Pilate was squirming and wiggling every way he could to get out of crucifying Jesus. But you know what? He was worried about what everybody else thought. Popular opinion. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get on it in a minute, but don't be too hard on Pilate, because that's a whole lot of people's problem today. They're worrying about what everybody else is thinking and everybody else is going to say. I'll show you something about it in a minute. Ananias and Sapphira, you know about them in the early church. They were afraid that somebody else in the church was going to get more praise than they were. So they pretended or let people believe that they had given a big old sum of money when they didn't really give it. And God killed them for that. God killed them for it. Man, listen, it's all kind of people that are they're operating through the wrong kind of fear. There was a man named Demas who used to be a worker in the church, and he actually helped the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, you know what? He departed because he loved his present world. He had the same problem as a prodigal son. He got to thinking he was missing something out there on the world. He was already in the church, already helping Paul. Mighty Paul, the Apostle Paul. But he loved his present world, said he departed. He went back out into the world. Thought he was missing something over on the other side. Wrong kind of fear. I'll tell you what he ought to be fearing in a minute. Irrational fear can cause us to do some hurtful things, stupid things, irrational things. We can do that. But I want to get you here. There's a holy fear. And in verse 1 of the Bible, of our text, in Psalm 112, it said, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Feareth the Lord. See, all these people are afraid of all these different kinds of things, and there's only one thing you really need to fear. If we fear the Lord, we don't need to fear anything else. Anything else. You know, when I was growing up, and part of becoming a man is this, is they use these terminology. They say, are you a chicken? They used to call you a chicken if you were afraid of something. You know, like if you go in a chicken coop, you know the chickens all run and everything. And your buddies would check you out on that. They say, oh, come on. Come on, go ahead and do it. You know, go ahead and stick your finger in the electric socket. Are you a chicken? You know, that's how they would motivate you, right? You remember the movie, the Christmas Story? You familiar with the Christmas Story? And then they get to Triple Dog Dare, right? I Triple Dog Dare, and he tells me chicken. And what's he do? He sticks his tongue on the pole that's froze there, and got his tongue stuck on there, huh? That was real. See, the fear of not being pleasing your buddies or fitting in with your buddies, they use that against you, see? And he usually sticks his tongue on a pole. That was dumb. And they had the wrong kind of fear right there, right? But, you know, then we become men. And you know what we do when we're men, right?
We got to act like, well, I'm not afraid of nothing.
You send him over here. I'll tell you what, it'll be two hits, me hitting him and him hitting the ground. Huh? Yeah, come on. I had a buddy one time. We were down in, I grew up in Virginia Beach. And Paul's, he was kind of mouthy. He's in the back of the car. And this guy was behind us and he was blowing the horn. He jumps out of the car. He says, watch this. He jumps out of the car. Yeah, it was two hits. Paul, boom, hit the ground. He gets back in the car. Everybody's in there. He goes, shut up. God flattened him out, man. He said, well, but see, everybody wants to be a man, right? They said, well, you know, yeah, I'm a man. And I'm not afraid of nothing. But I'll tell you what, like Pilate, a lot of men are not afraid of, they're not afraid of the things they should be afraid of, and they're afraid of the things they shouldn't be. See, I could get a bunch of you right now. When closing time comes, I can have some of you men shaking like the Tin Man on the Wizard of Oz. You know how you are? If I say, let's see, I need to call on somebody to pray. Huh? Some of you start buckling in the knees already. Oh my gosh, he's looking at me, man. You try, and I know how you do, man, because I used to do the same thing. You get behind, you try to sit, and you try to make yourself small. Huh? You try to get, you know, you get your head bowed down and act like, oh, I dropped something on the floor, and get down there like for 5 minutes while the preacher's looking around trying to figure out what, huh? Yeah, grown men. Or hey, say, listen, why don't you go over and witness to that guy about Jesus right there. Go over and witness to that guy. Tell him about Jesus Christ, what God's done in your life. Tin Man, huh? You're nervous as all get out. What causes that fear? It's the same as Pilate, afraid of what somebody might think. See, and we lie all the time. We say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. Lie. Huh? You lying. What? If you don't care what anybody thinks, why not hop up right now and just give a testimony to God and everybody here about what God's done in your life? Huh? Yeah. I ain't got time for you to do it. Somebody probably would. I know some of you would do it. But you know what? If I just started like picking people, you'd be like, oh my gosh. I'm coming down with something. Huh? Why? What's the big deal? You say you don't care what everybody else thinks. But then when something like that happens, you fold like a cheap lawn chair if you had to take a stand for God. Listen, Solomon, the Bible says Solomon was the wisest man that ever was. The wisest man. Now, he messed up too, but Solomon, and he tried everything in the world. When you look in Ecclesiastes, he said, all right, I'm going to view life apart from God. And if you look, tried everything in the world, and at the whole end, he said this right here. He said, this is a conclusion of the whole matter. I've done everything you can do. Everything the world has to offer, you're not missing anything. He said, this is what I've concluded. He came up with this, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. See, you need to fear God as much as you feel fear of pleasing everybody else. Fear God more than you fear offending somebody or what everybody thinks. You better start worrying about what God thinks. We need to worry about what God thinks more than we worry about what somebody else thinks. Simplify your life. Man, listen, you know what? I'm pastoring a church. This ain't a great big church. Isn't a great big church, if you want to be correct on my English. This isn't a great big church. But you know what? If I tried to just please everybody that was in here individually, I'd lose my mind. You can't do it. All we have to do, simplify your life. Please God. Please God. That's all you got to do. It makes it so simple. It gets right down to the worry about pleasing God. It will simplify your life so much. There's some results of fearing God and nothing else. I didn't read this, but right back one psalm. In 111 verse 1, it says this, praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. He's talking about in church, in modern day terms, it would be church. You know what he said this? He said, I'm gonna fear God and nothing else. You know what that means? The man that fears God and nothing else, he says, you know what? When a song time comes, I don't care if I can carry a tune in a bucket. I'm singing with all my heart. I'm singing out, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. Huh? That's the right kind of fear right there. When the preacher's up there preaching, I'm going to shout, amen, hallelujah, glory to God. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Amen. There's a man right there, right? Old Damien, he was sick a couple weeks ago. He had a fever, and he's laying on the couch and feeling poorly. I went in there. I said, "Let me pray with you, buddy." I prayed, and when I got done, he hollered out, "Amen!" real loud when he hollered out. But you know, and I don't mean listen. Don't listen. If God's not moving you to do it, don't do it. I mean, you can fake it too. I understand that. But I'm just saying, there's a lot of people. I've had people say, "Boy, you know what? I just wanted to lift my hands up, but I don't look around. Nobody else was doing it, so I didn't do it. What are you afraid of? Huh? Why are you holding back?" The man, it says right there, look what he said in verse 1. "Praise the Lord, I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." That means in the meeting. He said, "Man, I'm going to praise God. I'm not going to worry about what everybody else thinks. I'm going to shout amen, hallelujah, glory to God. I'm not going to be afraid of what somebody else says. I'm going to sing right there. I'm going to pray out loud at a restaurant when I go out to eat. I'm going to pray out loud at the family picnic. I don't care if half of the people's lost that's with me. I'm going to pray with my family. I don't care about that. And I'm not going to give a hoot about what everybody else thinks." Huh, that's what the man is saying right there. That's the number one thing of fearing God and more than you fear anything else. The second thing you'll see is in the last part of verse 112, Psalm 112, verse 1. He said, "That delighteth greatly in his commandments." You know, the man that fears God above everything else, he delights in God's commandments. You know, this is a man that's narrowed it down. When he narrows it down to hear God, listen, I'll tell you what, he's going to love, as I said earlier, he's going to love the Word of God. He's going to love preaching. He's going to love the meetings. He's going to love the revivals. And I'm going to tell you what, he'll go if the wife don't go. Man, he loves these things. It's a man that says, you know what, I'm thinking about what God thinks. I'm fearing God. I'm loving God. I want to, you know what? He loves to obey God. That's what it says. He delighteth greatly in his commandments. He loves to obey God. Being obedient to the Lord is not a burden to the man that fears God. And this man, look, is a blessing to his whole family. He's a blessing to his whole family. Another thing, another good point, look here in verse 7. It says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. You know what? When you're confident, and that's basically the saying, is won't be afraid of bad news. A believer with a confident heart and a clear conscience has nothing to fear when they receive bad news because they know God's in control. But the problem is, so many people live out of God's will. So many people are backslidden. So many people are dabbling in sin. When they get bad news and evil tidings, they're not real sure that it's not chastening the hand of God. And it makes them nervous, see? But listen, when you're following God, when you're fearing the Lord and you're obeying God, and bad tidings come, you don't have to worry because you know what? You say, you know what? I'm following God with my whole heart. And if there's bad tidings coming, God wants it. God wants me to have it for a reason. You don't have anything to fear because I'm fearing God. See, that takes it away. You're going to be afraid of something, put it that way. Listen, you're going to fear something right there. And I like this. It gives confidence. Look here in verse 8. It says, "His heart is established. He shall not be afraid." I read another one in verse 7. It said, "His heart is fixed and trusting in the Lord." Man, I'll tell you one thing. The man that fears God and nothing else, and I want you men, this will help you men a lot. You know, I like to see somebody that's confident in what they know. Confident in the things of God. They're confident in their salvation. You ask them if they're saved? "Yeah, I'm saved. I'm trusting God. I've done what the Bible says." "Well, I'm not sure. I hope so. Maybe, perhaps." No, somebody that's confident. "I know what I believe. I know where I stand. I know I'm a child of God. And I'm not afraid to say it." Huh? "Man, listen, I tell you what, we go out to a restaurant, we bow our head and pray. I don't care what them other people think." I've had people come up to me. I was in Bojangles one time. I prayed. We prayed, and somebody walked up and said, "Hey, we noticed you pray, man. We sure appreciate that." Walked up out of nowhere, and they compliment us for praying. And I mean, I'm telling you, have a settled in your mind. You know, have confidence. I love that. The world, our families, and listen, our churches need some men who are confident. They know what they know. They believe what they know. James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Somebody said this, said the world will follow a man who knows where he's going. The world will follow a man who knows where he's going. Get it settled. Get it settled in your heart, man. Do what's right. Fear God. Don't fear nothing else. Fear God and not fear man. Elijah said this. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, false god, then follow him." And you know what it says? And the people answered him not a word. You know why they answered him not a word? Because they didn't have it settled in here and in here. They didn't have it settled. They weren't sure. They're not sure about it. Well, you get a bunch of stammering and stuttering. They don't know what to say. He said, listen, if the Lord's God, follow him. Everybody's here today. Y'all here today, y'all worship, you know, we're worshiping God. This is a church. This is a Christian church, right? We're worshiping God. So you must believe that God is God, right?
Amen.
All right, then worship him. Follow him. Obey him. And don't give a rip what the rest of the world thinks. Huh? Be what God wants you to be. Men, women, children, everybody. We're here because we say that he is God. But then follow him. Follow him. That's what he's saying right there. Have it established in your heart. Have it established in your mind. I'm at the end. I want to encourage the fathers today, the men that are here today, and even the ladies. Everything here could apply to you as well, just about. God's still looking for men to stand in the gap. Listen, get a hold of the Word of God. Get a hold of God. Let God get a hold of you. Trust him. Step up. Take the lead in your family. Take the lead in your church. See, I'm talking to you like a man because you're supposed to be a man, right? I don't have to sugarcoat it or beat around the bush or say, oh, you know, I understand. Just be a man. Huh? God is with us. God wants us to be that. Be the man that God intended you to be. Be that man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us. We know Satan's after us, after the men, after the women too. Lord, help us to put our trust in you. Lord, have it settled in our hearts. Have it settled in our minds. Lord, that you're God. Lord, I pray for these men here today that we'll go ahead and man up, step up, lead our families in spiritual things, pray with our wives, pray with our children. Lord, take our families to church, direct them towards the things of God. Not worry about what our coworkers think, not worry about what our neighbors think, what this world thinks. Lord, just worry about what you think. Lord, I pray for each man here, woman, and child today. Lord, that they've trusted you. I pray that if that's not established and settled in their hearts, Lord, as we have an invitation and you move and speak to each heart that's here, I pray anyone here today is not sure, just not sure about their salvation, not 100% where they can really be confident. Lord, I pray you speak to their heart about it and they can get saved here on Father's Day. Make you their Father. And so I'll put this invitation into your hands. You have our will and way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.